following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Today we're going to wrap up our Chase the Lion series. Somebody say, Chase the Lion. Come on, say it like you're chasing a lion. All right, Chase the Lion. And so if you missed either of the first two messages, they are available for free. We have an iTunes podcast on our church app, also our website. So if you want to get caught up on where we've been, I encourage you to jump on there and follow, get caught up and listen there. In the early 1900s, a psychologist, Alfred Adler, proposed the theory of compensation. And he stated that what we perceive often in our lives to be disadvantages often actually turn out to be advantages, because they force us to develop other abilities that would otherwise lay dormant and go undiscovered. And what happens is, when we compensate for these perceived disadvantages, we often discover the greatest giftings that God has put deep down inside of us. In fact, as he was doing his research, he found that 70% of the most famous art students had issues with their vision. It doesn't make sense. Why would an artist be such a great artist if they had vision issues? But that's what he discovered. He found that many of the greatest musical composers, including Beethoven and Mozart, had hearing deficiencies. In fact, one of them was actually deaf. John Irving is considered one of the greatest storytellers of his generation. In his book, The World According to Garp, won a National Book Award, and his screenplay, The Cider House Rules, actually won an Academy Award. But the backstory is that Irving only earned a C- in English. It actually took him 5 years to graduate from high school. And his teachers often accused him and told his parents that they thought he was lazy, but the reality was that he was dyslexic. And this disadvantage is actually what ended up propelling him into his future, because he had to study longer and he had to work harder than all of his classmates. And that great work ethic that he developed ultimately is what led him to become a great writer. And so every one of us in this room, we have gifts and we have abilities that are often buried beneath our perceived disadvantages. And because of those disadvantages, what happens is many of us, we begin to give up on our dreams. And so we've been talking about David and his mighty men. And so what does this all have to do with these men that we've been studying in 2 Samuel 23? Let me just zoom out, and we're going to take a big, broad, 30,000-foot view place. Saul, the person chasing David, slept in a palace and in kingly tents and all that kind of stuff, while David and his men ran for their lives and they slept in caves. Saul's army was equipped with the best armor and weaponry available in that day, but David's men were not. Benaiah even had to steal the Egyptian spear in order to defeat him and use it against him. Saul's army had plenty when it came to food, while David's men had to hunt and kill everything that they ate. And while at first glance it appears that David and his men had a major disadvantage, it was actually those disadvantages that prompted them to work hard and grow stronger and get smarter and become a tighter-knit group. Scientists have discovered that the brains of wild animals are 15 to 30% larger than their domesticated counterparts. When I was growing up, we had two dogs and a cat. Not really sure why we had a cat, but that's another message. Sorry, all you cat lovers. But we had a Sheltie Collie named Bandit and a Border Collie named Cinder. And if we wouldn't feed our dogs, they simply wouldn't eat. And each evening, we'd put the food in their bowls, and they'd come tearing into the room. And it was the best 38 seconds of their day. How many of you have dogs know exactly what I'm talking about? But a wild animal has to hunt and fight for food, and because they have to struggle to survive, they get stronger, they get smarter, they adapt to their environment. And so it's this compensation theory. David's mighty men seem to be, you know, at a disadvantage, but that's usually how God turns things around and makes us heroes. For Joshua, the disadvantage was 800 to 1 odds. So we talked about last week, In week one, we talked about Benaiah. Benaiah, it was a 500-pound lion. And for Eleazar, it was the rest of his army running to hide and retreat. But it was those disadvantages that set the stage for God to do something supernatural. And that's where we're going to pick up the story here this morning. If you have your Bibles or your digital device, open them up to 2 Samuel chapter 23. You can also take out your sermon outline, follow along with us. There's a place that you can fill in notes. I encourage you to do that. But starting in verse 9, it says this: next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pas Damim for battle. Then the Israelites retreated. But Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistines, watch this, till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. And as we close out our series here this morning, I want to conclude by sharing with you five ways to fight for your dream. Five ways to fight for your dream. Because any dream that's worth anything, any dream that's worth it, is not going to come easy. It's going to be a fight. Are you ready? Number one, in order to fight for your dream, you need to define success. Define success. When we consider fighting for a dream, we need to make sure that it is a dream that is worth fighting for. I want you to hear me this morning. If you succeed at the wrong thing, you've actually failed. But if you fail at doing the right thing, you've actually succeeded. I don't want to make it to my last days and the end of my life only to realize that I've spent my days fighting for the wrong things. And what happens is when we don't define success, we begin to allow basically a cultural spirit, basically an antichrist spirit, define success for us. So I want to give you a real practical definition of success. Success is when those who know you best respect you most. It's really not that complicated. I want to be famous in my home. At the end of the day, if my children look up to me and respect me, that is success to me. And Eleazar had figured something out, and this is so important. He figured out what he was willing to die for. So while the rest of the army fled, he stayed in the middle of the field to fight. He chose his battles wisely. And that's a great mantra to carry for our careers and in our marriages and in our parenting. Choose your battles wisely. But I also believe that we need to take it a step further. You need to know what battlefield you are willing to die on. There are some of us in this room that we need to quit living as if the purpose of your life is to arrive safely at death. We've got to learn to run to the roar. We need to chase those things that God has called us to chase, no matter how scary they look. I believe that you don't die when your heart stops beating. You actually die when your heart stops skipping a beat in pursuit of the dream that God has placed inside of you. Every one of David's mighty men in this chapter, they were willing to die because they had a clearly defined goal to see David become crowned as king. The last couple of weeks, I've given you some working definitions of faith. I've included the ones from the previous weeks. Here they are again. A, faith is the willingness to look foolish. Faith is the process of unlearning our fears. Faith is taking the first step before God reveals the second. And I'm going to share one last one with you this morning. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I think fighting for your dreams starts right there. You have to know what you're fighting for. And that really is a paraphrase of Hebrews 11:1 that says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. In fact, Jesus Christ was really the epitome of this. It says, Scripture says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. I want you to think about it this morning. How could Jesus endure all of the brutality of the crucifixion? The severe beating he faced, the accusations, being spit on and punched and his beard ripped out of his face, the long nails driven through his wrists and through his ankles. And he didn't just endure it, but he scorned its shame. It was possible because Jesus Christ had a dream. And his dream was our salvation. He went to the cross to pay the sin debt that you and I owe. He was willing to die for it. To Jesus, success wasn't overthrowing the Roman Empire, even though that's what many of the Jewish people in that day was hoping for and wanted. His mission wasn't about earthly kings or kingdoms. He had eternity on his mind when he came to earth. That dream was being a payment for our sins, which meant that someone who is perfect in every way needed to die. And so to fight for our dream, we must define success. Number two, the second thing you have to do is take it one step at a time. Take it one step at a time. If life is like a box of chocolates, then dreams are like a box of puzzle pieces. For most of us, I think that we wish our dream worked like simply opening the box and having a completed picture like this, all assembled, all put together. But that's not how a puzzle comes. In fact, this one is actually 2,000 unassembled pieces. Can I tell you, a puzzle is a lot like fighting for your dream. It's going to be a 2,000-step process. It's actually, with trial and error, it's going to be way more than 2,000 steps. You're going to overestimate what you can accomplish in a year, and you're going to underestimate what God can do in your life in 10. It's going to take longer, and it's going to be harder, but I'm here to tell you this morning, it's a process. And honestly, even more important than accomplishing the dreams is who you become in the process. God is more concerned about our character. He's concerned about the way we treat our kids and the way that we act and behave on the job. Who are you becoming? So don't despise the process. While all of us would like fully assembled success, the truth is there are no shortcuts. There are no cheat codes. In fact, I love this scripture, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Your dream isn't going to pop out of this box complete. It's going to take some trial and error. You're going to pull some pieces out, and you're going to try to put them together, and they're not going to quite fit, even though it looks like it should fit. Even though you feel like you've done everything that they should go together, they're not going to quite fit. You're going to have to try some things. You're going to have to go through some things. You're going to have to go through some difficulties. While you can see the picture right on the front of the box, while the Holy Spirit may have revealed to you what your dream is, that description of what success in the dream is, you still need to pull it out. You still need to pull out the pieces. You need to have the patience to work through the process one piece at a time. We get in shape one workout at a time. You get out of debt one paycheck at a time. You earn your degree one class at a time. You get a music scholarship one rehearsal at a time. You get the job promotion one project at a time. You get the game ball one practice at a time. It's going to take time and patience for it all to come together. Five ways to fight for your dream. Number one, define success. Number two, take one step at a time. Number three, get around the right people. Get around the right people. In 2 Samuel 23:9, scripture we read a moment ago, there is what seems to be an insignificant fact that actually has a lot of importance. It says that Eleazar was with David when they taunted the Philistines. He was in the right place at the right time with the right person. I want you to know that's why we talk so much about the dream team and life groups here. Listen, God is trying to set you up. There is no question in my mind that he is building your resume and he's building your network of people and he's strategically trying to position you around people that can further you into your dream and putting your puzzle together. Listen, he wants to leverage you for kingdom purposes, and that is only possible when we put ourselves around the right kind of people. I said this in week one, but one of the best ways to discover your dream is to serve someone else's dream. If you don't have a dream, I encourage you to get around a dreamer, and it won't be long until something contagious begins to happen. And we see this happen and occur over and over and over in Scripture. Joshua climbed Mount Sinai with Moses. Elisha shadowed Elijah. Ruth would not leave her mother-in-law Naomi's side, and their loyalty paid dividends. Because Joshua took over from Moses and he led the Israelites into the promised land. Elisha got Elijah's mantle and a double portion. Ruth received a second chance at love by marrying a Boaz. And they had a boy named Obed, who had a boy named Jesse, who had a boy named David, who we know to be King David. See, Ruth becomes King David's great-grandmother, all because she stayed with Naomi. She stayed around the right people. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says it this way: for bad company corrupts good character. You've got to get around the right people. You've got to choose your friends wisely. We want you to get involved in the Dream Team. We want you to get involved and be a part of a life group, not because we want something from you, but because God wants something for you. And as a church body, when we collectively fulfill our God-ordained calling and our giftings and our dreams, it's then as a church that we will change our community, we will change our city, we will change our state, nation, and I believe even as a church we can change the world. We got to get around the right people. We have to define success. We have to take one step at a time. And the fourth way that we can fight for our dreams, number four, is to adopt a growth mindset. I believe that anybody here can do just about anything if you work hard enough at it. Now, if you're 5'2" or 5'4" like me and 130 pounds, I'm probably never going to play offensive tackle in the NFL, even if I practice 10,000 hours. But for the exception of those few occasions when there's genetic limitations, I believe there's no limit to what we can accomplish if we'll fight until our hand freezes to the sword. It's not about the size of the dog in the fight, it's about the size of the fight in the dog. In 1939, the nation of Finland was a huge underdog in what is known as the Winter War. The Soviet army was 3 times larger, with 30 times as many aircraft and 100 times as many tanks. But the Finnish troops held their ground, much like Eleazar held his ground in the field. And in 1940, Time magazine ran a feature on the Finns, and here's a little excerpt of what they said. They said, "The Finns have something they refer to as sisu. It's a compound of bravado and bravery, of ferocity and tenacity. It's the ability to keep fighting after most people would have quit, and to fight with the will to win. Sisu is an inner strength. It is the will to fight. It is the unwillingness to give up. It's the unwillingness to give in. It's a fierce resolve. It's guts and it's grit and determination." And the man Eleazar in our story really exemplifies that attitude. While the rest of his army ran away, he stayed in the middle of the field and fought. In the book Mindset by Carol Dweck, she makes a distinction between two different mindsets, a fixed mindset and a growth mindset. And basically, a fixed mindset believes that your qualities are fixed in stone and that you can't do much to really change it. However, a growth mindset believes that your basic qualities can be cultivated through hard work and effort. In other words, you can do just about anything if you're willing to work hard. A fixed mindset tries to validate itself. And a fixed mindset, people that live in this mindset are always on trial. It's always focused on the outcome. I will celebrate once I get there. But those who live their lives with a growth mindset, they try to stretch itself. They're always learning something new. It's focused on inputs. And instead of looking at the outcome, it celebrates on how far we've come, because that gives us the energy to keep going. When you live with a fixed mindset, when you fail, you are a failure. That failure actually becomes your identity. But with a growth mindset, when you fail, it simply was just a failed attempt. But nonetheless, you're going to keep moving forward. You're going to keep working hard. Proverbs 1:5 says it this way. It says, let the wise listen and add to their learning. I know I said this last week. We got a bunch of other people here. When's the last time you learned something new? There may be some of us in this room that haven't learned anything since we finished our last high school class or college class or class, at a technical school or something along those lines. When's the last time you learned something new? We need to keep growing. I believe that with God's help, any of us in this room can become anything. But the problem is that often we look at the people we admire, and we want the success without the sacrifice. We don't want to go through what they went through, but we'd love to be where they are. In other words, we want to buy the puzzle all put together. In 1984, swimmer Rowdy Gaines won the gold medal. He set an Olympic record in the 100-meter freestyle with a time of 49.8 seconds. But because the U.S. boycotted the 1980 Games in Moscow, he trained for the 84 Olympics for 8 years. Over those 8 years, it's estimated that he swam 20,000 miles in 50-meter increments. He said that every practice, what he would do is he would attempt to break his own record. He wasn't worried about beating anyone else. Eventually, what happened is he beat himself so many times that he was able to beat everybody else in the world. Rowdy said, I swam around the world for a race that lasted 49 seconds. So how does someone train like that for 8 years? How does someone fight till their hand freezes to the sword? It takes a growth mindset. This isn't simply just a self-help and go out and work harder message. We need to do our part and then let the Holy Spirit lead us and do his part. This message is really about stewardship. It's about using the things that God has given you, your time, your talent, and your treasure. Potential is God's gift to you, but what you do with it is your gift back to God. I want you to know that one day each of us are going to stand before God at Judgment Day, and God is not going to say this. He's not going to say, well said, good and faithful servant. If we've done what we're supposed to do, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What you've done and what you are doing is so important to God. So look at your time. Look at your talent. Look at your treasure. And are you using those in such a manner that you're going to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Leonard Cohen, you may not know the name, but you know the most famous song that he wrote. It's the song Hallelujah that has been performed and recorded by hundreds, probably thousands of artists. A British music magazine named it one of the top greatest tracks of all time. But the song didn't come easily. Cohen said it was 4 years of pure agony writing that song. He wrote 80 verses. Think about that, 80 verses before he finally got to the four that you and I hear today. Nothing comes easy. Success isn't sexy, it's sweaty. Success isn't glamorous, it's gritty. And over the years in my ministry, I've heard so many people, they ask God, God, just give me your favor, God. Give me your anointing. And many times we ask for God's anointing and his favor to simply cover up our complacency and our laziness. Listen, you can't just pray like it depends on God. You've got to work like it depends on you. The way that we fight for our dreams is to define success. Number two, take one step at a time. Number three, get around the right people. Number four, adopt a growth mindset. And number five, you have to fight until your hand freezes to the sword. You've got to give it everything you've got. On July 2nd, 1863, Joshua Chamberlain and his 300-soldier regiment were all that stood between the Confederates and certain defeat at the battle in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. At 2:30 p.m., the Confederate Army charged. Chamberlain and his men held their ground through a second, third, fourth, and fifth charge. Only 80 Union soldiers stood landing stood standing at Little Round Top by the time the last charge was made. Chamberlain himself was knocked down when a bullet hit his belt buckle. But the 34-year-old school teacher turned soldier got back up. And one of his sergeants told him there were no reinforcements coming. His men were down to one round of ammunition. A lookout who was up in the tree looking over the hill yelled down and said, "They're getting ready to charge again." Chamberlain needed to act decisively. With almost no ammo, with no backup, no reinforcements coming, the rational decision would have been to surrender. But Joshua wasn't wired that way. He made a defining decision that turned the tide of the war and single-handedly saved the Union. In full view of the approaching enemy, Chamberlain climbed onto the barricade stones and gave a command. He pointed his spear at the army and yelled charge, and his men started running face first at the Confederate army that vastly outnumbered them. This actually ranks as one of the most improbable victories ever on a battlefield. 80 Union soldiers captured 4,000 Confederates in 5 minutes. Historians believe that if Chamberlain had not charged, the rebels would have gained the high ground, and there was a good chance they would have won the battle at Gettysburg, and the Confederates likely would have won the war, completely changing the history of our nation. In 1893, 30 years after he yelled charge, he was awarded the Medal of Honor by President Grover Cleveland. And at the end of his life, Chamberlain reflected back on that moment with these words: "I knew I may die, but I also knew I was not going to die with a bullet in my back. I have deep within me the inability to do nothing." 2,000 years ago, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." And so he hung on a cross. He yelled charge. And 3 days later, he walked out of a tomb and said, "Satan, no matter what you try, this kingdom is going to come, and my will is going to be done." If you had to bet on the religious leaders in the Roman Empire who were attempting to quell this movement that Jesus started on the earth, or the 120 scared followers of Jesus that ran and were hiding up in an upper room, the smart money would have been on the Roman Empire. Yet while that empire crumbled, I'm here to tell you we're witness today that thousands of years later, the kingdom of God is still advancing. Amen. And I want you to know that no matter what has happened, no matter what is currently happening or what will happen in the future in your life, his kingdom is going to come and his will is going to be done. And so the question this morning is, are you going to get up and are you going to get in the game? Are you going to, like Benaiah, run to the roar and chase that lion into a pit on a snowy day? Are you going to be like Josheb last week that we talked about, who stood up and faced 800-1 odds and was victorious? Are you going to fight like Eleazar for the things that God has called you to do until your hand freezes to the sword? I want you to know, I understand that we get tired and there are difficult days, but listen, at the end of the day, God has given us a command to charge as his children, to charge and to play offense with our lives. So much of the church world has run inside and we've hid in stained glass buildings, but God has always wanted the church to be the church and to be outside and make a difference. When you and I become saved, when you and I make a decision to be a follower of Christ, we become tasked with the mission of reaching and serving those who need Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for all of you that are here today. But understand that God has blessed you with skills and with talents and salvation, not so you can simply come into a building and sit on a padded chair. I believe that every person in this room, every person that considers the life where they're home, needs to find a part of the dream team to join and begin serving others. I want to challenge you this morning. If it's worthwhile, you're going to have to fight for it. If it's worthwhile, it's going to be hard. If it's worthwhile, it's going to be difficult. And I want you to know, if it was easy, everybody would do it. But I want to challenge somebody here. Chase your dream. Charge your dream. At some point, you've got to take that step of faith and say, you know what, even if I fail, this is a dream that's worth going after. My wife, Shyla, is an amazing woman. I'm so blessed in many ways. As we wrestled with the decision to plant the Lifeway Church, there were literally weeks where we would swing back and forth, and there were days that I would say, no, we can't do this, and she'd be like, yes, we can. Then there were days that I would say, yeah, we can do that. She'd be like, no, I don't think we can do this. And we would just swing him back and forth for a couple of months. But one day I remember her saying, let's do it. We'll never know what could happen if at least we don't try. And now 3.5 years almost in, while there have been some really tough days, we can look at ourselves in the mirror knowing that we have chased the lion that God has placed in our lives. I want you to know that addiction that you're facing, that issue, that habit that you're trying to break. Listen, it's not going to get better if you sit back and watch it. You've got to charge after it. You can't play defense. You've got to charge that thing and play offense. As I close, you may be sitting here and you want to fight for your dreams and you want your life to matter and all the things that we've talked about through this series, but your life is missing something. And for some of us, what our life is missing is that life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, God loved us so much that he charged for you and he charged for me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So someone here this morning needs to charge for God. Somebody this morning needs to stop playing games. Somebody here this morning needs to stop living, you know, with one foot in the church and one foot out and just trying to balance and just kind of stay in that middle place. Listen, God wants all of you because he gave his all for you. And so there's no better time than right now to say yes to Jesus. And it's a great deal. What he's going to do is he's going to take your mistakes and he's going to take your failures and your broken dreams. And what he's going to do is he's going to give you a clean slate. He's going to give you a brand new page, a fresh start, an opportunity to begin again. And all you have to do is invite him in. Repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. I've messed up trying to do things my own way. And say yes to his way and his plan. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I don't want to embarrass you. We're not going to have you stand up by yourself or walk down here to the front by yourself. But if you're ready to make that decision, if you're ready to accept God's grace and begin that relationship with him, is there anybody here who would raise their hand and say, yes, I'm ready to start that today? Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you there in the back. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for the hands that were raised. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just meet us, Lord God, as we take a step towards you. Lord God, I pray that you would meet us, Lord God, at that place where we say, you know what, I'm tired of doing it on my own. I've made a mess of so many things. And Lord, we're asking that you would forgive us. Lord, let your blood cover our lives and wash us and make us clean, make us white as snow. Lord God, I pray for maybe those individuals that might be sitting here in the room this morning that have given up on their dream. It maybe has been so long they can't even remember what it is. Lord God, I pray that you would allow that to rise to the surface. And Lord God, that we would all step into a destiny and a calling, Lord God, that each and every one of us, Lord God, would step into the thing that you've called us to do to make a difference on this world. Lord, I pray that at the end of our lives, we'd be able to look back with peace and satisfaction, knowing that we chased the lions that you placed in our lives. And Lord God, when we do our part, you're always faithful to do yours. And so, Lord God, I pray for courage. I pray for strength. I pray for tenacity. Lord God, I pray for that person that might be here and thinking, well, I tried, but it was a mess and nothing worked out. I'm just ready to give up on it. Lord God, that these words would settle into them and that they would make the decision to hold on to the sword and continue the fight. Like Paul said at the end of his life, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I finished my course. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.